Yes, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this moment, Lord, where we get to present ourselves to you. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of our attention. You are worthy of every song we sing. But Lord, more than anything, you are worthy of all our lives. So we turn our attention to you. We fix our gaze on you, the one who called us out of darkness into your light. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that as this morning, as we behold you, as we look upon your face, as we look into your word and hear you speak, Lord, that you would transform us in your light, transform us into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. It is so good to worship the Lord with you this morning. If this is your first time at Word of Grace, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace, and it is my privilege to share the word with you this morning. If you're watching online, I would encourage you to grab your Bible too, so that you can follow along with us. For the next few weeks, what the Lord has laid on my heart is to just continue working with some of the things that Donovan started us on with confirmations. There are things that the Lord has to give to each one of us in our own journey of life that confirm who he is to us. And sometimes that can seem very vague. It's like, okay, I know God wants to speak to my heart. I know God wants to confirm who he is to me. And we don't necessarily know how to practically do that. So I wanted to go over some things that Donovan touched on and then sort of tease them out a little bit, okay? So that you start to see that what God wants to do is see Christ formed in you, not in a religious way, but in a way that transforms who you are, transforms the way you live life. So that's where this series comes from. So this series is called Response, and it is a series on worship in practice. How do you practice? How do you actually do the things of worship? What is it that makes meeting with God a reality rather than something that you wait on Sunday to sing a few songs together with the church? So in this first week, I'm going to deal with the context for worship. For those of you who have been at Word of Grace for a while, you might know that I, every once in a while, every year or so, I teach at least one series on worship. And this is that series for the year. But it's not because it's just something I like to teach on. It is very foundational in you meeting with God. So there was a series last year called A Theology of Worship. So if you want to go explore that, there is a lot more content on there. Okay, this is a series last year called The Theology of Worship. It's called Spirit and Truth. But this series I'm going to focus on the how-tos, the how do I actually practice these things? How do I get these things done so that I actually get to meet with God effectively? So to start us off, we need to just define what worship is, be clear about what our parameters are. And like what we were just doing in that last song, worship is the response that you have to whatever or whoever has your attention. Okay? If you were to define worship very simply in a non-religious way, worship is, what is worship? My response to whatever or whoever has my attention. So worship is always happening. Worship is always happening. Say that to yourself. Worship is always happening. It is not between 10 and 10:25 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Right now, you are in a place of worship. Do you see? Like, it is not just us trying to string you along for a nice sounding kind of thing, like, oh, this is also part of worship. Giving is part of your worship. Listening to the word is... It is not just because you're at church you're hearing these kinds of phrases. Every aspect of your life is worship. Why? Because your attention is grabbed all the time. It could be absorbed by who you are. Your own thinking, your own thoughts, your own desires, your own wishes. Or your kids, your spouse, your job. What the Steelers are drafting. Whatever it is, your attention is given to something, and then immediately, the way you're built, there is a response that wells up in you towards it. So worship is always placing value on what has your attention. How do you determine the value of something? How do you determine the value of something? Sorry? What it's worth. How do we determine those things? Like, why do we pay $30 million to somebody who runs around on a field versus somebody who works day and night with kids gets $0? That's one way to determine worth. What made one more valuable than the other? Because no one will pay to watch me raise my kids. Do you understand? Value is placed on these kinds of arbitrary things where people give attention to something and then they throw themselves into it. Now we're in a social media age where the followers you have, the likes you have, that draws you into a place of saying, I need to be the one who has attention. We are now more though than any other generation before us. We're living in a time where worship is literally churned out of people constantly. And we do not even notice. Like, if I was preaching this message 40 years ago, I would not be preaching it the same way. Because the context we are in is you need to be noticed because you are worth noticing. So, worship is always happening. Now, just because it can get toxic very quick, does that mean it's all bad? No. But I want to make sure that we get this context right. Worship is always my response to what has my attention. Have I painted a clear enough picture for how basic it could be? It could be something very normal. My kid's having a tantrum. Gets my attention, and then I'm just involved with, or my spouse said something to me, and I am so disappointed, and then I feed on that, and then my attention is drawn into it, and my response is as such, and my day is ruined, and do you understand what is happening there? Worship is happening. It's just the kind of worship that draws you deeper into a way of life that you do not like. So when did worship suddenly get described as a singing portion in a church service? So now I'm having to disconnect that idea to help you see that it is happening all the time. All of the time. So to bring it back to scripture, worship is always happening. It is just often to created things, not the creator. All the time. You're a created thing. I'm a created thing. The things of our lives are created things. And we often give worship there. We worship at the altar of our own success, of our own lives. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. You didn't think you were part of this description here, but we all are. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that we are all without excuse. There is intelligent design behind everything that we see. It's not like we can just say it all showed up. So there is a reason why God has displayed his invisible characteristics so that you see and say, wow, there is someone behind this. I mean, it is worthy of praise. It's worthy of recognition. It's worthy of attention. Why do you wake up, no matter how much of a bad day you've been having, sometimes when you just see that morning sunrise, there's something that just like, wow. Or the dew on the blades of grass in the morning. Like the minute little things of how God has placed creation that make you go, wow. For although they knew God, this is verse 21, although they knew or perceived, that word there is perceived, although they perceived those things, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God. Hear me now. And they exchanged the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity and to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Because, what is the reason for this? The exchanged, there was a trade that happened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. This is the context for where worship got, it got all twisted. And now we're left with a context where we think we're absolutely fine, but worship is happening all the time. God's just not part of the picture. Do you see that? Do you see that where we as humanity tried to find a way of living life, we're like, oh, this is amazing, this is beautiful. We did that. I did this. I conquered Mount Everest. I went to Valley Gorge. I went to this place and it was amazing. I hiked it. Totally oblivious to the fact that you didn't create it. I did my master's in this, this, and this, and I have a degree in that, and I can create this, and I can build computers like that, and I can run this fast, and I can do whatever it is, totally ignoring the fact that you were created to do these things. Totally ignoring it. So we have developed a lifestyle that acknowledges worth, that acknowledges success, that acknowledges failure, all in the context of there is no God. There is no God in this equation. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Cisterns, like they're like wells, like pits that they would use in the old days as water storage tanks. For those of you guys who live out in the country are well aware of this kind of a context. Your water storage system is usually a tank somewhere. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only did they try and build it, they built it and did not know how to build it well. So it ends up leaking. And this is what we call life. And we look at each other and we're like, hashtag winning. We're winning at life. Totally broken on the inside, coming to the point where we somehow make it to our middle age and I need to get to 65 and hopefully I can retire. And we laugh, but that is literally what we do. That's the broken cisterns that we have created for ourselves. Totally ignoring that there is a God who longs to be with us and walk with us. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let the one who boasts boast in this. What should we boast in? That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This is a very, very important thing to understand. You are not just a person by yourself. Why would God say this? Because we have tended to rely on our wisdom and we pat ourselves on the back. Or we talk to each other about how much we made this past year. We show off with one another, with the food we eat, with the clothes we wear. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Suddenly you find, man, what have we made life to be? It's one thing when I'm talking to Christians in a church context, and that's the problem. We think we at least worship God. There are people who don't know God. The problem God has is not with people who don't know him and don't acknowledge him anymore. The problem is there are people who know him and refuse to acknowledge him. We live our lives hoping for those places of confirmation, those places where God ministers to things in our hearts, but we want to live a life that says, show me that you're here as we step further and further away from him. He's like, I'm right here. I want to disclose my heart to you. But it cannot be on your terms, where you get to define what life is, where you get to define what success is, where you get to define what failure is. I'm going to read this so I don't mess it up, because I really took some time to just think through this, and I want you to hear this carefully. We are very thoughtful beings. We have the ability to conceptually work on something in our minds without it ever being seen in physical reality. That's one of the unique gifts humanity has. We're able to conceptualize something, imagine it, and make it almost like a full working product before you see any of it. This is a wonderful thing, but it's also a dangerous thing. We can create just like our Creator, but this often leads us to conjure up ways to be self-sufficient, self-sustaining in a godless way, godless. I made my life work, I just don't need God. We often think that we are the makers of our own destiny, and that we have no need for any external influence. We become the arbiters of what is good, what is right, and what the purpose of life is. We define things. There is no need for a God figure. This is the heart of secularism. We worship ourself, fulfillment, happiness, esteem, identity, and these things we see as pinnacles of human endeavor. Those are the things we set our lives towards. The removal of God as a context for life and living is secularism. We have missed, and this is the turning point. It is one thing for you to understand what secularism teaches and to identify it in culture, but what we're not looking for is secularism within the church. We're totally oblivious to that. We think it's some agenda out there. It's in here. But it's just that we don't see it. So work with me on this. The removal of God as a context for life and living is secularism. What we have missed in the process, and this is where it is that our souls get darker, confused, and consumed by the things we pursue. The things that we conjure up end up ruling us with slavery, not benevolence. The things that we fashioned for ourselves, the things that we ended up making our pursuit, end up turning around and saying, you're a slave to me now. I will have you. You will not have me. It goes all the way back to Genesis when you see Cain struggling with this thought. And God tells him, Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. You have been given the ability to master it, but the problem is we're so driven by, but this is what I want. And we forget that that in turn turns around and says, I want you instead. It will have you. We are unaware of a spiritual reality that underpins everything that we see. We are persuaded by voices, desires, and pursuits that drive us to death and brokenness away from God's healing and restoration. We're unaware. We think it is all about our thought life and what we do. Totally ignorant to the fact there is a spiritual reality at work the whole time. The whole time. So we are driven by voices, desires, pursuits that lead to decay, death, and brokenness, totally absolved or totally extricated from God's healing and restoration of saying, I have fashioned you for a purpose. I've given you meaning. I've called you out of darkness. These are all things that God has for you. But as long as the reality that operates in our life is one of, but I need to do something, and I need to pursue something, and I need to be better at this, and I need to be a better mom, I need to be a better worker, I need to be a whatever, these pursuits end up having us. And we're driven into a place where we're away from God's healing and restoration. All of life has always been spiritual, whether we acknowledge it or not. The reality is there are spiritual forces that are single-mindedly against the work of God all the time, and their favorite strategy is to hide in plain sight. And it is cloaked by intellectual fulfillment. And physical pursuits, while maintaining a willful naivety to the spiritual realities that take control. We're so drawn up into this very, like, I understand this, and I get this, and I know how that works. And we're so caught up with all of those things. The whole time, there's a spiritual force that is, like, strangling you into a place of subjugation and oppression, into a place of worshiping that. And you're like, I don't know why I feel so trapped. I feel tired. I feel exhausted. I don't know how to get out. To quote a French poet, Charles Baudelaire, he says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. There's nothing to see here. It's just your job. It's just your boss. That guy, you really? Your wife? Like, if you only had a better wife. Like, your wife should be thankful that you're her husband. No, there is no spiritual problem here. I don't exist. It's just an issue. I have an issue. C.S. Lewis wrote some great books, and these next two quotes are from books that he has written. But he had a great way of describing the condition of man in relation to God. And there was one which he wrote, which is called The Screwtape Letters, which is, it was like a make-believe conversation between like a higher-up demon trying to talk to a little rookie demon who was coming up the ranks called Wormwood. And he talked to this guy, and he's saying this. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like your young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. So he's telling this rookie demon, he's like, I know you want to go up into the big leagues and get them to do the big sins, and all this like small stuff seems like very pedantic. It's like not really great. He's like, you want to go up to the real big wickedness, you know, like get them to do some really bad stuff. It does not matter, and this is the thing he says. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light into the nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, a gentle slope, soft underfoot, without any sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Do you get that, Wormwood? That's the way you get them. Don't get them by saying, hey, don't choose God, choose this. Forget about marriage, sleep with other people. No. What about this? Don't you think? I mean, God made you a man. You're just admiring beauty. That's about it. Just keep going. Hey, on Netflix tonight, don't you think you should be watching like The Bachelor or something? Like, get exposed. Just feel more comfortable with the fact that there's lots of options out there. You just haven't found the right one. A few days down the line. You know, that person really needs some help, and it would be great if you were in their life. And no sudden turns. No sudden turns. I did not discover that I was worshiping something the whole time. And the whole time I was just drawing closer and closer away from the truth, where I exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And then I start worshiping. Now that's where my fulfillment will come from. What I need is a vacation. That's what will fulfill me. Sure, you might need a vacation. But the problem is, Wormwood, don't let him in on the secret that it's just slow. You are really tired. Your life has been a mess. I mean, seriously, like if you just took some me time. Oh, I need me time. Yeah, me time is a good thing. Yeah, good thing. Check. All right. So now, what about if you had a little bit of time to just ponder, like, your family is always around you. Like, you really need some space from them. I'm talking about things that I'm going through, by the way. And for me to be drawn to a place where there's no sudden movements, I'm drawn into a place where I don't see the problem with it. Good things. I want to have a great vacation this summer. I want to spend some time where I get refreshed physically. Do I want that? Absolutely. But do you see how the enemy uses things in your life that are good for you and then slowly changes the angle on it? Just slowly, just a little bit, where you find a way to excuse yourself from being refreshed in God. Come on, I mean, all you really needed was your body to be refreshed. That's about it. My soul didn't need to be turned. My spirit, spirit? What spirit? I don't know. But I just need some me time. Do you see how subtle these tricks are? They're very subtle. In Mere Christianity, he wrote this. It's a silly idea, is current, that a good people do not know what temptation means. It's a silly idea that good people don't know what temptation means. It's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk up against it, not by lying down. The moment a believer stands up into something, suddenly you find you're facing headwind. I mean, when you're laying down, there are no problems here. I mean, life's great. It's that moment you stand up, you're like, wait, what's going on here? You suddenly discover you're in a spiritual war that's going on. John chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. And why did I go into all of this? It's because the context for worship is spiritual. It is not you feeling good about how the song went. It is not about whether you felt more peace at the end of it. It is not if you felt like I connected with God. Worship is a spiritual discipline that draws you into the heart of God. Through all the mess, through all the craziness of life, through all of it, worship was never meant to be something that was tested by how you felt about it. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Now, he's saying this at about 30-something AD. About 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. So at the time of this conversation, there was still a mountain and there was still a temple in Jerusalem, which everyone was like, that's where you go worship God. And Jesus is blowing open this new context for how God longs for worship. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here. So he's basically ushering in this new moment. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. And now this is the kicker, which we often ignore. Everyone knows that God is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. But we don't pay attention to the next verse, which is, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The problem is we want to worship God with our soul, with our mind, with things I understand, with things I get. How do you worship God with things you don't get? How do you worship God with things that make no sense? Life sucks. How do I worship God with that? Because I don't feel worshipful. Do you understand why worship is not what we've made it out to be? Worship could have so easily gets drawn into the realm of the soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our thinking on things, our feeling on things, and our intentions and our drive toward things does not dictate what worship is. It's valuable in worship. We will discover that as we carry on. We will discover the amazing textures and the amazing ways God has given us to explore worship with our minds. But that's not where worship originates. Worship originates where? In the spirit. And that's the part, Wormwood. Get them focused on what they can think about, what they know, what they like, what their life is about. Get them so busy with that stuff, they forget that they were in a spiritual battle the whole time. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh, according to the working of their bodies, what they were born with, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Holy Spirit set their minds on the things of God by His Spirit. This mind was going to be a very potent key. The problem is we often have some brands of Christianity that almost want to get rid of the mind because it is so spiritual. So everything is just like, I don't know what I'm doing. No, God wants your mind, but he wants an instructed mind. Not a mind that's literally a loose cannon that is left up to its own self. For those who set their minds on the flesh live according to the flesh. But those who set their minds on the spirit live according to the spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. You will so quickly find yourself removed from the things of God where the context for God is no longer in the picture. It's on me. It was my fault. I was the reason this didn't happen. I should do something to make that happen. It leads to a form of death that is so crippling. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, because I know where my source is. I know my life doesn't look perfect right now. I know I'm going through a lot right now, but I know my source. So I am kept, because I don't keep myself. I don't give life to myself. God does. Suddenly, that's a place of worship. Now, are you starting to see where the angle shifts from being so absorbed in whatever it is? The it could be different in each person's life. But the moment I'm taken away from whatever that it is to who I belong to, who has called me out, who I am in, which is I am in Christ. I am not someone who's just left off by myself. I've been placed within Jesus. All of life I can face through him. And that kind of life is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh gets very hostile to God. We don't think of ourselves being hostile to God. But we have this in our relationship, my wife and I. We often challenge each other when we see each other get into a funk. We're like, hey, just coming alongside you to tell you this is a good time to respond to God. Not as a, you're not responding to God, but, hey, I see that whatever is happening, and we've gotten better at it over the years, of not taking offense to being corrected to turn to the Spirit. Because I'm drawn into a place of saying, no, my life is a mess. No, I'm mad because it's not working. But the mind set on the Spirit, I have access to life and peace in the middle of this chaos. And there are times where I have been hostile to God. Because I was like, no, I am right for being mad. I deserve to feel this. And, oh, okay, have it then. Tuesday rolls around, I'm still the same. Wednesday rolls around, I'm exhausted. Thursday rolls around, I don't know why. And by the time Friday comes, something would have shifted where either the Lord would have ministered to me through my wife or something that I have finally broken. And I was like, I shouldn't have been hostile. I shouldn't have rejected responding to you. I gave attention to something else and it got all my worship. I gave my attention to something and it sucked the life out of me. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind that is set on the flesh does not submit to the law of God. It cannot. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Question. You're not just someone who signed up to some belief system that made sense to you. You are responding to a truth that Christ has saved you from who you are. So I want to clarify this for you. If you have received the work of Jesus, not only as your Savior, but as the one who decides what is good and pleasing and perfect for your life, the Spirit of God lives in you. Paul is not asking this question like, hey, I think some of you are not, but maybe you are. No, he's saying, I want you to see the fact that you're ignorant to the fact that you've been born by the Spirit. You are totally excusing yourself from that reality that you are united with Christ. Everything that you have comes from him. Why are you living life by yourself? Why are you living life so absorbed by what you need to do and what you need to perfect and what you need to get better at? Let me confirm who I am to you. Now do you see where it comes into what Donovan was talking about? It is when you start to see the reality of God's presence come into the situation and he says, let me let me open your eyes to see these things. And you're like, what? What? Did we just break bread with the Savior? But we were so upset and we were so confused and we were even on the verge of unbelief. And God says, let me show you who I am. And the Holy Spirit is a wonderful helper. He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're stuck. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand when the day is evil. Having done all, stand firm. What you have been called to is far more aggressive than laying down and hoping God takes you home. That form of Christianity is not Christianity. That's religion. Have you punched your Jesus card? Great, you're going to heaven. Which is why in Ephesians it says, awake. Wake up. Let Christ shine on you. Why? Because we tend to fall into this sleepy kind of Christianity that hopes, don't, like, I don't know about you, but depending on your background, you might have been exposed to the superstition. Like, if you do, don't upset, like, the bad juju. Like, where you almost, like, if you do something crazy in life, it kind of excites the bad juju. And then it starts coming after you. I'm telling you, it's out there. People will talk about it like as if it's a thing. Oh, bad luck will come. Don't do this with your front door. I'm like, where the heck is this coming from? We love superstition because we need to find a way to excuse ourselves for not turning to God. We need to find a way to rationalize why something bad happened. And if good stuff happened, obviously it must not be God. It must be because I put this coin on my porch. Or I turned the window that way. Or my couch faces the east. Or whatever. I don't know. People make up all kinds of stuff. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 say, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Do you see that? Do you see how Paul is saying, the moment you realize your life was spiritual and not just this figment of your imagination and whatever makes sense for you, whatever is truth to you right now, no, I have been given Christ. I am found in Jesus Christ. So the weapons that I fight with cannot come and originate in my brain. They cannot be good ways to tackle this trauma or this issue or this conflict. That might be part of the process, but if you think that is the origin of the solution, you're already fighting on the wrong plane. The origin of the solution starts with communion with God. When I start with union with God, then the strategies that He gives me say this, don't avoid that. This will take you into a place where you start to melt down. This will, whatever it is, God shows you how to walk through the nitty-gritties of how to navigate the things of the mind effectively. So when you find help with counsel, with therapy, with other things, it has a place to land because you've done the important work of saying communion with God is primary. Not as a result of whatever this is. It cannot flow from my mind to now I'm going to go on some thing where I go on a journey with God. No, I go on a journey with God first, and that's what leads me to, I need to work on these things importantly. These are strongholds in my mind. These are strongholds that have held me back for years. I need to work through these things. I've been sucked into loving my job over my family. I've been drawn into a certain kind of lust for certain things that I need to address. But if the solution starts in my mind, I'm left trying to keep it going. And I get tired. I get tired and I'm like, I can't do this. I'm so exhausted from trying. So don't get trapped. This is your reasonable worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present these bodies of yours as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your what worship? Spiritual worship. Not here I am for worship time, but I bring my whole self and I say, Lord, in view of what Jesus has done, I present myself to you. I refuse to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed as my mind is renewed. Do you see that? That by testing, by tasting, by seeing and meeting with God, I'm able to discern what the will of God is, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Not because I'm trying to like manufacture something out of God, but because my whole life belongs to Him. I suddenly find living according to the Spirit is not some it is very normal. It is very normal because I belong to Christ. I expect the living Spirit of God to give life to my mortal bodies. That's what Romans 8 tells us. So Romans 12 is saying, as you present your life to God, you suddenly find my mind. Guess what? I'm struggling with something in my shoulder. Lord, I thank you that you have solutions for my body that aches as well. I'm not going to just simply say, well, you're getting older and, you know, this is going to start creaking and that. Well, guess what? I have access to life. Life is not my bios life. I have Zoe life, which comes from God. Which means abundant life. I don't have just a mortal life bios, which goes into the ground. I have life that comes from God, which is by His Spirit. But for that, I got to train my mind. So what we're going to discover over the next few weeks, I'm going to go into this next week, is we need to understand this whole idea of spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is the work of God's Holy Spirit in you. Quite simply put, when you recognize that you are in Christ, you start from a new place. I refuse to start from, what do I need to do? I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start from the reality of, I belong to you. I am yours. This is my worship. All of my worship. This is what you're saying. This is my worship. It's not a song. It is about who I am. Because I am the worship. I am a living sacrifice, holy and blameless, pleasing to God, because He has had mercy on me, because He has made me a child of His. You are a child of God. You're not just somebody out there. So when you open your mouth, guess what? We will explore this as we go. Whether it is in praise or acknowledging the greatness of God or thanksgiving, saying, God, you have been so good to me, or in worship where I adore God and I present myself in the context of His holiness and say, Lord, you are just holy, you are worthy. Or whether I'm lamenting over things that are in my life and I'm complaining and saying, God, but I trust in you. All of this is in the context of, I present myself to you because I belong to you. I am yours. I was just making like a table for myself. It's amazing when you look at it. Whether it's thanksgiving, praise, worship, lament, they're all found their expression in prayers, all kinds of prayers. There are various kinds of prayers, with words, with spiritual utterance, with meditation. There are prayers of silence. It can be with actions, with lifted hands, with giving, with serving, with dancing, with sacraments, with communion, with baptism, with things like that, with music. That's the one we all famously know. With music, with singing, with dancing, with instruments, with fasting, with prayer, with service. Service unto God, service to the church, service in the community. Worship is through feasting, having lots of food, with dancing, with liturgies, with going over the things of God in succession. Worship is way more than we have made it out to be, but it's all of life. It wasn't a worship service. It wasn't churchy time. So the more I explore these things, I need to first start the context being spiritual. The moment I start with that context, I start from the right springboard. I'm not trying to figure out the way to pray, the way to sing, the way to offer thanks this way. I'm not trying to decode God. I'm not trying to decode the way into his presence. So if I'm in a moment of deep anguish, meeting with God is the primary goal. Expressing my anguish is part of meeting with him. It's not just because I need to get it off my chest. He is a loving father who loves to see you get it off your chest. If it's praise, he loves to receive the praise of his people. If it's a prayer, if it's fasting, we will explore all of these things. But I want you to see that all of these things find their meaning in God revealing who he is to you. Worship is always a response to what you have seen. Always a response to what you have seen. Write that down. Worship is always a response to what I have seen. Because if I've not seen something, I cannot worship. You never worship something you cannot perceive. That is why worship is not some blind spiritual activity. Which some people make it out like, just, you know, meditate on nothing. Think of a white sheet. Like I come from a country where meditative practices focus on clearing your mind. And some of that has made its way into the mindfulness culture of our Western society, which is not godly at all. Nothingness is never a source for anything good. There is no vacuum in the human mind. Everything in life is spiritual. The moment you leave a vacuum, there is always a spiritual reality ready to set in. So don't kid yourself. Whether it is yoga or clearing your mind or mindfulness practices, there are all kinds of different ways we call a name it in the West. But their roots are in Eastern ancient mysticism. And as someone who has practiced some of these things just because I thought I should try it, it did not yield good fruit. Sure, it made me feel great for a hot minute because I did not have to think about anything. That's what alcohol does to some people too. Mind you, these are all ways we have conjured up and said, I will relieve myself. And guess what it does? You need that. Go again. No, go again. Go again. 30 years later, you wonder why you're going again. You have become a slave to something that was supposed to set you free. So worship is always going to be a response to who has your attention. So I hope I set the context for you well enough that you start to see that as we unpack these things, I'm not trying to give you prescriptive saying, now say these many thanksgivings and this say this praise like this. When you lament like this. It is all a discovery with God. And you start to find that the discovery was him. And him not obliterating who you are. He fashioned you in the secret place to be his child. He cares very deeply about who you are. So when he calls you to lay down your life, and this is the wonderful thing about the cross and the work of the gospel. When he asks you to lay down everything that you are and says, see that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know that verse in Galatians 2:20? We keep quoting it here. If you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, where did you go? This is the wonder of our God. He calls for total submission, but he says, I care about the deepest little things in your heart. That I will walk the road to Emmaus with you while you're going through things. I will sit with you when you are Thomas and you are wrestling with things and you don't understand why this is happening. I will come to you. Why? Because I love you. I care for you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. You have a God who is more mindful of you than anything that you think is a step that he requires of you. There is nothing that God requires of you that he wasn't already willing to enable. So my invitation is this, as we pray, say, Lord, here I am. I want to operate in the things of the Spirit. I don't want to be someone who just conjures things up in my mind. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit teaches everything and searches even the depths of God. So let us respond to the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us that we haven't understood. We thank you, Lord, for your work is perfect. Your ways are good. Lord, I ask that you teach us to respond to you in spirit and in truth. That we would not try our own methods and our own ways of connecting with you, of being real with you, of feeling like we need to express just what we think is good to express. But we would humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me to bring to you a heart of wisdom, a heart that says, Lord, I need you. In the midst of my mess, in the midst of my success, I need you. I deeply need you. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be the revealer and teacher of each one in this room and online, that we would perceive the things of the realm of the Spirit and know the things that you're calling us to, things that you're asking us to stay away from. Lord, that we might give you glory in all things, that worship will be our lives. Worship will be the way we do everyday living. That you will be glorified in all things in your church. Amen. Amen.